You want to title this message? You can title it, "Let No One Cheat You of Your Reward." Let no one cheat you of your reward. As we near the end of summer in the Northern Hemisphere, the next season to follow will be autumn, which is the season when the fall holy days occur. The ministry was encouraged by Mr. Franks to begin preparing the church for these very important holy days that we have ahead of us. So today I will begin by reviewing the fundamental belief number 13 in Kagwa, which is the festivals of God. The festivals of God. As a preamble to the fundamental belief statement on the church's website, it states the following. The following statement represents the fundamental belief of the Church of God, a worldwide association. These beliefs, based on Holy Scripture, do not constitute the entire body of belief of the church, but do represent its fundamental or foundational beliefs. And then it goes on with fundamental belief number 13, which is titled The Festivals of God. It reads as follows. The seven annual festivals are special times of assembly given to ancient Israel by God through Moses and kept by Christ, the apostles, and the New Testament church. They are commanded to be observed today. These festivals reveal God's plan of salvation for mankind. They will continue to be observed during the millennium. What tremendous understanding we have. What tremendous blessing. And after it gives that fundamental beliefs, it provides about 20 different scriptures that back up that statement. See, it's very important that if we state a fundamental belief, that fundamental belief, those words, can be backed up by scripture. I won't go through all of those particular scriptures. I want to focus in just on the very first example, the very first scripture that they use to support this fundamental belief. Today we'll just take a look at this first support scripture given in the fundamental belief to see what we can learn in preparation for the fall holy days. So go with me over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 2 beginning in verse 16. It says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it said, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." If you look, have a New King James Version there, you'll see a little notation over the word substance, and in the margin, it's translated body. But the body is of Christ. You see, the festivals of God point us to is a forerunner of a foretaste of things to come, which the church, which the body of Christ has been charged to teach and charged to keep on the authority of Jesus Christ. Not on the authority of any man, but on the authority of Jesus Christ. The world by and large does not know, understand, or appreciate this wonderful gift and the blessing that God has given us in his festivals. They don't understand them. And even the Jewish religion, which recognizes and keeps these days to a certain extent, does not understand them as a shadow of things to come as revealed by Jesus Christ. You know, they were charged to make sure that those days, the record of the days, when those days would be kept, should be kept, were kept throughout history, were maintained throughout history, but they never accepted Jesus Christ. Therefore, they never received this additional understanding that Jesus Christ has revealed in his fall holy days. The power of these fall holy days in particular, which point to a time when Jesus Christ will return and have a direct impact on the future history and the life of every human being that has ever lived, is incredibly astounding. That within God's plan, within what he has set up, the future of every human being who has ever lived, the future is described in God's holy day plan. Therefore, the one to judge us, the one to teach us, the one that to which we should be obedient is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's body, which is the church. So don't let someone throw you off guard with regard to these days. Because the judgment has been given to the church, the direction has been given to the church through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, however, goes on to give us additional warning in the context which includes the festivals of God. This context that includes the festival of God, Paul goes on to give us some additional instructions. Let's pick it up in verse 18, Colossians 2, verse 18. It goes on to say, let no one cheat you of your reward. You know, as a member of the body of Christ, that statement should cause each and every one of us to pause. The Apostle Paul, through Jesus Christ, is telling us that it is possible that that reward that has been prepared for you can be deceptively taken away from you. And this is stated to us in the context of the festivals, the feast of God. And what are the techniques? What are the techniques that the cheater will use to cause you to lose your reward? It goes on to continue here in verse 18. It says, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. So that's the first thing we have to be cognizant of. The second thing that happens is intruding into those things which he has not seen. The third thing, being vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And the fourth thing, not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So Paul provides us these four warnings regarding our losing our reward in the context of the food we eat, what we drink, the festivals of God, keeping track of the times and seasons by use of the heavenly bodies, with regard to the Sabbath. He says, beware of these four things. Let us see what we can learn from these four warnings from Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. What we see here in these four warnings also is a progression. It's a progression. A progression that can begin as innocently as taking delight in false humility. Begins with taking delight in false humility and can progress to a place where one loses their contact with Jesus Christ and ultimately can lose their reward. And it can begin as innocently as false humility. How does that happen? So let's begin here with point number one. Point number one, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels can cause you to lose your reward. Even in the days of the Apostle Paul, the beginnings of false religious practices, false religions began to appear. We know that as we study history. And if we take an honest assessment of the dominant Christian religion in the world today, this first warning fits like a glove. It fits like a glove. We must guard against the same tendency in us, the tendency to take delight in false humility. You see, many people are attracted not to the truth, not attracted to the truth, but they're attracted to soft words, easy words, emotional music, etc., in multiple venues. And by being attracted to easy words, by being attracted to religious music, that becomes their religion. That becomes their false humility. Everything circles around that, and that's as far as they go. That's a danger. It is a delight to sit and listen to words or be emotionally moved by music, but beware of false humility, Paul is saying. Beware to thinking that that is your end to eternal life. You see, we also hear the mantra in today that all you have to do is love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? You love Jesus, you have it made. All you have to do is love Jesus. We hear that, but you know what's not expounded upon is that embedded in and is an integral part of loving Christ is obedience to the law of God, obedience to the command of God. But we don't hear them talking about that. The world is not entertained by someone coming and saying, you know, love Jesus because God expects you to be obedient to his law. That doesn't have the same lift, that same false humility. You know, the world would rather be entertained by false humility than to be told that they have to keep the truth. They have to keep God's law. You know, we also hear stated, you know, what's most important is that we love each other. The construct of a biblically based heterosexual marriage is not important. It doesn't matter. What's important is just as long as we love each other, it makes no difference. That's what the world says. And the political and religious constructs in society have picked up on that and said, you know what? It sure doesn't matter. Politicians, it sure doesn't matter. Religious priests, reverends, it sure doesn't matter. Totally contrary to what God's word says. And somehow, according to Paul, false humility leads to or is connected with the worship of angels. How does Paul make that leap? How can you get from false humility to worship of angels? Paul makes that connection. Well, let's see how he makes that connection. Let's see if Paul knew what he was talking about. You know, you might think that that's an incredible leap, but Paul knew exactly what he was saying. He knew exactly what he was saying. So, question, do angels exist? Absolutely, they do. Yes, angels exist. Has religion constructed their own false systems of angels that they worship? Can you think of a primary religion whose focus is on worship of angels? Does that exist? Yes, it exists. Yes, the primary Christian religion worships angels. It is the Mother Mary counting the beads. It is the saints, etc., that they worship and bow down to and told to pray to. That began with false humility and somehow got directly connected with the worship of angels. That's exactly what Paul said. That's exactly what he said. Paul is warning us as the body of Christ that false humility leads to one thinking of themselves as being greater, more special, more important, or so connected in their humility with the supernatural that an attitude of vanity starts the cycle where one's eyes are on the self and how the self feels. How does religion feel? How does humility feel? To come to the place where its own religiosity or humility in their eyes, it's what's most important, not what Jesus Christ says. And that is what has happened in the primary religions of this world. It began, Paul could see that taking place back in his time. You see, what becomes important is what I think about how I feel, how I define my humility and my relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I have a special relationship with the heavenly realm that you don't. And the next thing you know, Paul says, your relationship with Jesus Christ is not good enough. It's not good enough. You need now to worship angels and powers and principalities that you know nothing about. Somehow now you need to have a rosary in order to have a connection with heavenly things. Somehow you need to pray to Mother Mary and to have a connection with heavenly things. Mother Mary doesn't exist. We see how that connection from false humility has bled over into the worship of angels. The next thing you know, you believe that you can talk to and have a relationship with angels, that you can worship angels. How on earth does that happen? The Apostle Paul said it was going to happen. He could see it taking place. And now by the time we get here to the 20th, 21st century, an entire construct of religion is based on that. Paul says, don't get cheated. You go down that road, you're going to get cheated. You're going to lose your reward. You're not connecting with Jesus Christ. Unless you think that Paul didn't know what he was talking about, again, just think about the religion that exists today that's been created by going down this road of false humility and led to the worship of angels, not to Jesus Christ. So whenever a religious sect or denomination that professes to know a path to salvation, no matter how sincere, no matter their work of service, no matter how humble or how serving to mankind they might be, if their worship or our worship and humility is not based on the truth of Scripture and Jesus Christ, it is false. It will not lead to salvation. It is false humility. Yes, it might make you feel good. Yes, the music is, you know, popping and bouncing and you love it. That's all right, but where is it leading to? Where is it leading to? And I'm not saying that they're insincere. They are, they're very sincere, but they're wrong. They're wrong. You know, we see this played out in society today, and we have to be very wise to what happens when men take their eyes off of Jesus Christ and off of God the Father and begin to focus on their own humility as righteousness. That's not the standard. Religious leaders and political leaders today justify their position on multiple social paradigms to whatever degree they feel necessary, not using the example of the Bible, not using the example of Jesus Christ, not using the Word of God as the standard. That has to be our standard. Paul is telling us that this migration away from the truth of God was taking place during that time, that false humility is connected with the worship of angels, so don't let the world judge you or cheat you of your reward. Because Satan is a master at cheating mankind of their reward. So consider where we are today. False humility, worship of angels combined with a lack of biblical understanding, a lack of doctrinal understanding and the truth about the angelic world and what happens at the time of death has led to a false religion that calls itself Christian but is actually worshiping angels and is worshiping idolatry. Idolatry. You see, if somehow you believe in your definition of religious humility that a man has the ability, a human being has the ability, and I don't care who the human being is, that a human being has the ability or the authority to sanctify the sainthood of a human being and raise him or her to an angelic level, and that a human being upon death exists or lives in the heavenly realm with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that you therefore can pray and can communicate with that now ascended human being, turned into an angelic saint, and that is okay, that's angel worship. Paul says, don't do that. And therefore, once you set up that construct, once you say that a man on earth has the power to say that someone else living or someone else that has been dead for hundreds of years, I have the authority to say that that person now in heaven is worthy of worship, when we know that he's not in heaven. But once that construct is in place, look out. Look out. Any behavior or desire or vice after that can be justified as Christ fades into the background or remains a baby in a manger and God the Father practically is non-existent. God the Father in these religions is practically non-existent. You the Protestant religions, the Catholic religions, many of the Christian religions, do they say anything about God the Father? And when they think about God the Father, they think about the God of the Old Testament, who they don't realize was Jesus Christ. And they think about the God of the Old Testament being someone evil and bad, and they're talking about Jesus Christ himself, who gave his life for them. That's the construct of the world. That's what happens. Paul says, watch out for false humility and the worshiping of angels, because they go hand in hand. One follows the other. He wouldn't be surprised at all if he came back and said, I know exactly where that religion started and its practice started. I warned the folks in my time, and they call themselves Christians. You see, I think Paul accurately described Christian religions of today. Once that happens, question, how long will it be before there is a bisexual or homosexual or transsexual angel to join the non-existing heterosexual humans and saints in heaven that man has already created and exist and praise to? How long will it take? Another 20 years, 10 years, 5 years? I don't think it's going to be that long. Because, see, once you say that a behavior on earth by the church, quote unquote, the Christian world is okay, then it's not a far leap to get to the place where he says, well, these people need a saint like them to pray to. You think it's a far stretch? Let me read you a paragraph from the Washington Times, dated July 26, 2013. July 26, 2013, this year, from the Washington Times. It says, quote, South Africa's Ionic retired Archbishop Desmond Tutu said on Friday that if he had his pick, he'd go to hell before heading to a heaven that condemns homosexuality as sin. Quote, I would not worship a God who is a homophobic, and that is how deeply I feel about this, he said, by way of denunciating the religions that discriminate against it in France. He added, the AFP reported, I would refuse to go to a homophobic heaven. No, I would say sorry. I mean, I would much rather go to the other place. He made this remarks during the United Nations launch of its gay right campaign in Cape Town. You think it's a far stretch? Here's an archbishop, retired archbishop, known and popular, saying, you know, I don't know what that God believes, but if he believes that homosexuality is wrong, send me to hell. A religious leader. You see, Paul nailed it. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, if Mr. Tutu in the great white throne judgment does not want to obey the gods of the laws of God, he will not be in the kingdom of God. And there is no other place that he will be at that point but turned into ashes under the feet of men. Because guess what? There ain't no hell where you're going to go and play with your friends all day. So hopefully, Mr. Tutu, as a result of the resurrection and living in the world tomorrow, will change his heart and mind. We hope that's the case. You know, Paul made clear this warning in the early church, but to no avail. Because an entire religious construct has been developed, and it's not going to be long before whatever it is that mankind says is okay will be sanctioned by whatever the religious practices are out there in the world. It's not going to be long. Look at where the world is today. For our edification, what does the Bible say is at the foundation of true humility? What does the Bible say? I want to just quote to you several scriptures out of Proverbs and one out of Psalms. You can just jot them down. And this goes right to what Mr. Kylo was saying in the Accord video we just watched. Proverbs 22 verse 4 says this, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. You want riches, you want honor, you want life eternal. Guess what? It begins with fearing God. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, before honor is humility. You say you cannot have true humility without fearing the Lord. It does not work. It's false humility otherwise. And what we must fear is disobedience to the ways of God, to His law. Humility is to see ourselves in comparison to Jesus Christ and to realize that God the Father and Jesus Christ are the only ones that we must focus and endeavor to imitate in every way. The humble fear the Lord to gain a good understanding of God's commandments. You can jot down Psalms 111 verse 10. Psalms 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. That's the connection. That's the connection. Proverbs 14 verse 27. Proverbs 14 verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. What does the world say? I'm going to create my own humility. I'm going to write my own laws. I'm going to do it my own way. Why? Because it feels good. And just as long as it feels good and doesn't hurt anybody else, then it's good enough for me. And if that homophobic God won't let me into the kingdom, guess what? Just send me on to hell. Before humility is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord comes by doing and understanding the commandments of God. False humility and the worship of angels are joined at the hip. What a dangerous combination. What tremendous insight from the Apostle Paul. Who would have connected those two? He saw it back in his time that those two were connected. Absolutely connected. Go back over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Let's pick up the next statement here. Colossians 2 verse 18. It said, let no one cheat you of your reward. The second thing that it mentions here, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. That's the second warning he points out. I want to read this to you out of the NIV. The NIV says in Colossians 2 verse 18, it says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They go into great detail about what they have seen. I will add, they go into great detail about what they have not seen. No, this is a progression down a road that began with false humility, the worship of angels. Paul then warns that we can be cheated out of our reward by intruding into things which we have not seen, or following the pontifications of someone else claiming things that they have not seen. Again, keep in mind that Paul is saying all of these things in the context of eating what we should, drinking what we should, understanding the times and the seasons, the Sabbath and the festivals. Those things which culminate in the reward of eternal life. So what should we intrude in? What should we be focusing our minds and hearts on? What should we be trying to understand to a deeper and deeper level? Brethren, it's the teachings of Jesus Christ as recorded in Scripture. Jesus Christ makes that clear. As recorded in the Scripture, His words. For some reason, Jesus Christ's words in this Bible is not enough. For too many, it is not enough. I need something more mysterious than this. You know, I want to worship angels. I want to do Ouija boards. I want to think about, warlocks and wizards. and vampires coming back to her. I like thinking about those things. God says, you know, you get into His Word, the depths and the breadths and the heights and the lengths are beyond anything that you can imagine. Connect with His Word, and He's going to take you on a path of understanding about Him that totally blows the mind beyond comprehension. And He brought this out, made this clear to Nicodemus. Go with me over to John chapter 3 in verse 1. What should we delve into? Paul says, don't delve into things you don't see, things you don't, you know, worlds, etc., into the study of these false angels and all that stuff. Leave that alone. Delve into God's Word. Listen to God's Word. Understand His Word. And that's what He brought out to Nicodemus. Here in John chapter 3, in verse 1, where Jesus Christ begins to encourage Nicodemus in some spiritual understanding. It says here in John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, we don't want to just pass by that, because that's telling us that Nicodemus was a pretty heavy guy. He was a Pharisee. You know, we studied about that some when we were looking at the Apostle Paul. But Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee. He was recognized by the Jews as a teacher. Now, if the Jews are going to say, hey, here's a Pharisee at the top of the law level, right, of those who understand God's law, and he is going to go above them as our teacher, Nicodemus had it going on. Highly respected about understanding God's law, understanding the Old Testament and the writings and the prophecies. So it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus Christ by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I don't know how Nicodemus came to that understanding, but that's all right. Because understand, you know, where Nicodemus is. You know, he's read everything, he understands everything, he's a teacher, and he recognized that suddenly he's hearing about this person called Jesus Christ in town, who come from Galilee or wherever he's from. And I'm going to go over here and sit and see what he has to say. And he's hearing Jesus Christ speak some things, teach some things that he says, whoa, that's blowing the mind. No one can understand that except it be revealed from God, because it hasn't been revealed from me, and I've been studying God's law my whole life. So he went to Jesus Christ. You see, knowledge and understanding begins and ends with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We, like Nicodemus, must never forget that our spiritual understanding comes from Jesus Christ, not generated from within ourselves. No matter how humble or how sanctimonious we might feel or how knowledgeable we are. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and realized that knowledge needed that he needed had to come from Christ. Because here's this Jesus Christ over here speaking in the synagogues, and he's changing things. He's changing things. I need to go and talk to him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he will not see his reward. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't understand where you're coming from, Christ. Now, what's amazing in this story is that Nicodemus just came up, introduced himself to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew exactly what was on his heart and mind. Hello, Nicodemus. Guess what? I'm going to tell you something, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He knew exactly what he was coming there for, read his heart and mind. You know, see, there is a deeper, more profound understanding that Nicodemus needed. Jesus Christ knew the question that was on his heart and mind, and Nicodemus knew that finding the answer to spiritual things was not coming through listening to others, and he had reached his limit of understanding in what he was reading and what he was studying. And he recognized the words that Jesus Christ was speaking was coming from God. Was coming from God. Nicodemus, in true humility, said to Christ, "You are a teacher, come from God. Teach me. Teach me. I need some teaching." Verse 5, Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell from where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" You know, you are just absolutely blowing my mind. Christ? Yeah, I had a question about, what happens after death, and you're taking me to a limit that I just don't understand. How can that be? Look what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? They've set you up to teach and you don't get this? You don't understand this? You don't grasp this?" You know, knowledge and understanding about whether it's clean and unclean meats, the measurement of times and seasons and heavenly bodies, the Sabbath, the festivals, that understanding comes from Jesus Christ. The question is, are we humble enough to reconcile our knowledge and understanding, or lack thereof, with the Word of God and rely on God's Word, the Bible, as the foundation of truth? Would we rather kind of make up our own story about what happens after someone dies and create angels that one can pray to and soothe our sorrows by thinking that, you know, grandma is in heaven looking down upon me? When it's not the truth. When it's not the truth. Nicodemus turned to Jesus Christ to understand what happens after death, not to his own humility or knowledge or the pontification of others whose words were not based on sound doctrine. Yep, he was a teacher of Israel, but he didn't know these things. But he was humble enough to go to the source that did have that understanding. He turned to the Word of God. The world does not do that. Because the world does not do that, they don't understand about the feast days. They don't understand about God's plan of salvation. They don't understand about life after death. There's a spiritual understandings that we have. Deep understandings that we have. Verse 11, Jesus Christ says, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Take note, most likely in your Bible as it is in mine in the New King James Version, that "we" and "our" are capitalized. Capitalized. You see, Jesus Christ is speaking of himself as the God of the Old Testament, as the Word of God in the New Testament, standing before Nicodemus at that moment. And he's speaking for, on behalf of his Father, whose will it was that he was fulfilling on the earth. Our, Elohim, God, Jesus Christ, Father, spoken word, knowledge, written word, testimony, what he has seen, what Jesus Christ has seen, what the Father has seen, what Jesus Christ came and witnessed to them about heavenly things. That's what they should seek to understand through his words, through his Bible that has been codified for us. The source of our own false humility comes from within. The source of many Christian religions out there is not coming from the Bible. It's not coming from God's Word. Our source of understanding, where we must dig in, where we must lead, where we must intrude into, is God's Word and understanding what it says. Verse 12, it says, Jesus Christ goes on to say to Nicodemus, Have I told you earthly things and you do not believe? How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Then Jesus Christ goes on to share with Nicodemus a bit of a heavenly thing. Verse 13, he says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who comes down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'm not sure how much clearer Jesus Christ could get when he says, no one has ascended up into heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. How much clearer can he get? But what has the world done? The world has said, forget about that scripture. Grandma's up in heaven. And the priest and the pope and whoever they all says, yep, and there's a whole lot of other people up there that you can pray to too. Totally contrary to what God's word says. You know, see, Christ has shared some heavenly understanding that we're just blessed to grasp. We are blessed to grasp. But Christianity and the world by and large supposedly considers the Bible as their guide, would rather lean on, depend on, believe in false humility, believe in false promises, believe in false hope. They would rather create a belief system based on lies that when one dies, they go to heaven or hell or purgatory somewhere in the middle. And if someone is really, 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 really good, then a human being on earth can raise them to the level of angelic sainthood that we can remember 100 years later and pray and worship to. That's where the world has gone. Totally ignoring what Jesus Christ says here. Ain't nobody has ascended. Nobody has ascended. You see, Scripture is clear as to what it is that we should intrude into. We should endeavor to get to know Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. Go with me back over to Jeremiah. Keep something there in Colossians, but go with me over to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3. You see, the one that we need to get to know, the one that we need to understand, the one that Jesus Christ wants us to understand is him. You know, you get into understanding about Jesus Christ, he's going to fill all those voids of wanting to learn something deeper, wanting to learn something more. There's no way we can come to understand everything in God's word. He says, come to know him. He says here in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3, just breaking into the thought here, it says, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. This is what the world has done. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. They don't know me. They're not trying to get to know me. Verse 4, everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone who will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. And they have taught their tongues to speak lies. They worry themselves and commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. The fall holy day seasons, brethren, are designed for us to get to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The only way is through him. You know, there are many paths in life that society can take or religions can take on the path towards deceit and their refusal to know God. The paths are many. Paul warns us that one of those paths begin with relying on false humility, leading to the worship of angels, coming to the place where you're delving into things that you don't even know anything about instead of turning to the source that knows everything and understands everything. That's what we should delve into. That's where our focus should be. Let's move on to point number 3 over here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. The next progression that Paul warns us of is this. He said, let no one cheat you of your reward by becoming vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That's the next thing that happens. The next thing that happens is suddenly, you know, you have this knowledge, you have this understanding, you think you're so smart that you become puffed up. Come puffed up. You see, false humility leads one to become vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This is a warning for us all. God has graced us with heavenly understanding, with spiritual understanding. Don't let that go to our heads. Let me rephrase it. Let it get in our heads, but don't let it go to our heads. This is wonderful spiritual understanding, but somehow we get this understanding and think we're all that. Paul says, look, be warned. Be warned. Being graced with the understanding of spiritual things should make us more humble before God. We should desire to pray that God calls many into his work to truly understand and grasp it and receive the benefits in this life to know God's law. That should be our prayer. You see, it can be tough in this society to look out at our life and say, you know, as a result of following God's law that I'm receiving benefits. You have to sit down and separate yourself from this capitalistic society. Because in a capitalistic world, unless you have the materialism surrounding you, then the world will make you question whether or not you're being blessed. You know, unless you have perfect health and six-pack abs and whatever else and et cetera, the world will make you think you're not being blessed. Unless you have a lot of money in your bank account and a 401k overflowing, the world will say you're not being blessed. That's not the standards that God uses. God has blessed us with understanding through the graciousness of this holy day season that our eyes, our heart must be focused on spiritual things, from which blessings flow. So that no matter what the condition is, no matter what the circumstances are, you can realize that you're blessed. So we have to ask ourselves, how is it that God blesses us with spiritual understanding to know what God intends regarding the sustainment of our physical life, be it the food we eat, how time is divided, the stars, the sun, the heavenly bodies, the importance of the holy days, the Sabbath day, etc. How does that understanding come? That understanding comes from God's Word. It comes from God's Word. You know, think about it. Could any of us have come to understand what we do without God's inspiration? You know, some of us who have grown up in the church, we just, you know, we find out, we know these things. We're not sure how we know these things, but we know these things because your parents have lived those things. Don't come to understanding these things. Nicodemus, you know, all that he was, all that he had studied, his scholarly background, etc., he didn't connect that, couldn't grasp that. Had to be revealed to him. Therefore, since God has granted us this blessing, since it all comes from him, how do we have room to become vainly puffed up in our fleshly mind? You know, how does that happen? That suddenly, all of a sudden, we think we're all that. You know, we're nothing. We're nothing without this. Without God granting us the understanding of this. God doesn't grant me the understanding of this. I just will stand up here and juggle. And say, go home afterwards. Nothing to boast about. Nothing to shout about. It's all God's Word. It's understanding His Word. The glory goes to Him. But that's not human nature. Paul says, watch out. You get this understanding, you get spiritual understanding, and somehow you get puffed up. Somehow that was happening in the days of Paul. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. That was happening in Paul's day. He understood what the human dynamics were around understanding, around getting spiritual understanding, that somehow we get messed up and, you know, then we think we're all that. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. He says, look, I'm doing this to protect you, because some of you are going to start thinking beyond what is written, and you're going to become puffed up. He says, goes on to say, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. That's what happens to Christians that God has blessed to understand His marvelous truth. Somehow we become puffed up in that knowledge. Now, that's exactly what we do too often. We become gifted with the understanding from God and then think that we have some special knowledge, some special insight beyond what is written, beyond what is clear in Scripture, beyond what we have been taught, beyond what has been revealed to the church, to the body of Christ, and then we can't keep it to ourselves. Then we have to tell somebody about it, and we need to divide camps, get one camp against the other camp. It happens over and over and over again. It was happening during the time of Apostle Paul. False humility leading down this path. And suddenly you're puffed up. Paul goes on to ask the question in verse 17, in verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? No reason to get puffed up. Your knowledge came from God. No reason to think you're all that. It came from Him. Why do you boast as if you created, that you designed it, that you established it on your own, having received it? Or that you revealed it to yourself? No, we must be careful at the Feast of Tabernacles, that the Feast of Tabernacles does not become a breeding ground for one's own message or the view on how things ought to be, one's own religious philosophies. Now, you're going to see that happen at the feast, unfortunately. You know, the internet, with all of the value that can be gained in allowing an avenue to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, has become a breeding ground for folks who are puffed up. Breeding ground. Paul says, beware lest you cheat yourself of your reward in the process. What should our minds be set on? It needs to be set on true humility, not being puffed up. Not being puffed up. Look at Paul's true humility with regard to himself and the gift of the knowledge of God that was given to him and what it meant in his life. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13 here in 1 Corinthians 4 out of the New International Version, out of the NIV, because it gives some really clear understanding of what Paul is saying here. Listen to his level of humility. Look at what was happening to him with all the knowledge and understanding that he had. It says here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, it says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. He's trying to encourage them. You have begun to reign, and without us, how I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. Now I just want to pause here for a moment. That is beautiful understanding that Paul is telling them. You see, you put that into the context of God's plan of salvation. Well, Paul is saying, look, you know, you all are learning some things. You are becoming kings and priests. But I wish that you were already reigning. I wish you had already assumed the throne underneath of Jesus Christ as kings and priests. Why? Because if you had, that means I would be there too. You see, he says, how I wish that you had already begun to reign so that I also might reign with you. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward, Paul says, to the time where we're all going to reign together. Verse 9, it says, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated. We are homeless, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. What kind of perspective is that on life? And you think we're going through hard times. Something happens to us and, you know, the world has come to an end. Paul says, hey, deal with it. Get your mind on God. Get your mind on Christ. Because I am here as an apostle, blessed with all the knowledge, and look what I'm going through. But it's not taking my mind off of God. I'm considered the scum. I'm considered garbage. Right up to this very moment. I'm standing right here before you, and right to this very moment, that's how I'm looked upon. But guess what? That's all right. That's all right. No, that's humility. That is worshiping God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is realization of knowing from whom your blessings flow. If you start with false humility, you end up puffed up. If you start with true humility, maintain that humility in the truth of God's grace, no matter the trials you face, you will be honored in the end. Maybe not in this life. And Paul said, in this life, I'm garbage. But it wasn't this life that it was all about. Paul had a deep concern for the brethren's propensity to become vain in their understanding and in their attitude. He didn't want to see that progression towards separation from Christ in the members there in Corinth and those in Colossae. Continue here in verse 14. I'll pick it back up in the New King James Version. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ and teach you and teach everywhere in every church. You know, Paul is stating or restating here what he said over in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. You can just jot it down. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's something that each and every one of us have to keep in mind. You see, we can get puffed up so much that we begin to look at the faults, whether be it a minister, be it deacon, etc. Say, whoa, you know, he did such and such. I heard about such and such. I heard, you know, she did such and such. And boy, that must be how the entire church is, you know. And get vainly puffed up. The thing we have to do, as Paul said, is that if you see someone that's a leader among you, whoever they are, then imitate them as they also imitate Christ. If you see behaviors, you see things, you see propensities, you see weaknesses that don't reflect Jesus Christ, guess what? Don't follow those. Don't imitate those. Paul says, don't imitate the things that you see in me that's not what Christ is supposed to be. You follow me as I also follow Christ. That's where our heart and mind must be. Not get puffed up in our own vanity about how good we are and how humble we are and how much we see and understand the things. You follow Christ. You follow the example of Christ in others. That's what God tells us to do. Verse 18, it says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with the rod or in love and in the spirit of gentleness? Paul said that some have become so puffed up in their fleshly minds that they believe that it is their ideas, their perspective, their words, their revelation that would get you or get them into the kingdom of God. But it's not the case. It is Christ's words, it's Christ's power, it's the Holy Spirit through the will of God, the Father, that will get us into God's kingdom. Don't ever get locked so much locked into any man that you figure that you're going to hold on to his coat strings and take you into the kingdom, unless the part of the coat strings that you have a hold of are the parts that are as Jesus Christ is. And it's best to have your foundation in God's word and filter everything based on God's word. No matter who it is that stands in front of you or teaches you. That's what Paul is saying to them. It is our imitation of Jesus Christ, our imitating Jesus Christ that we must follow, not get puffed up in our own fleshly minds. Last point Paul had over here in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 and 19. He says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward by not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." It says holding fast to the head, holding fast to Jesus Christ. You see, the fall holy day season that we are about to enter is designed to help us hold fast to the head, hold fast to Jesus Christ, envision him and what he has in store for you personally. Personally. At the end of the day, during whatever the day is, during your morning or evening or noontime prayers, whenever the time is that you commune with God the Father, you need to ask yourselves and ask God, how am I doing with holding on to Jesus Christ? How am I doing? Do I have a hold of him? When problems or circumstances or situations cross in front of me, be it health, be it sorrow, be it sadness, be it tragedy, can I grasp him? Is he there? You see, in order to hold on to Jesus Christ, we must know him, but more specifically, we must know the Father through him. Through him. We will not know the Father if we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11 and verse 25. We will not know the Father if we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We will not be able to find him and to hold on to him. We need to make sure we have that relationship with him. Here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but have revealed them to babes,'" revealed them to us. Verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son will reveal to him." It is through Jesus Christ that we come to know the Father. And as we know the Father, we know Jesus Christ. And as we know Jesus Christ, we know the Father. It says, "Come to me," verse 28, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We learn from Christ by studying and meditating on his word, the Bible. By meditating on his word, by delving into his word, by living our life according to his word. That is what we must lean on. That is what we must hold on to. use this time as we move towards the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, the Last Great Day. Use this time that we have to begin preparing your heart and mind for the messages that will be coming that have been designed by God for you and for me, for each of us. As I said multiple times, you know, when a minister stands up here and preaches, I think most, at least for me, most of the time I'm talking to myself. You all are just invited here to listen. Because there's so much correction that I need here as well. But in order to be able to hold on to Jesus Christ, know where he is, know who he is, know how he wants you to interact with him, to have a relationship with him, you need to spend time in God's word. You need to be spending time on your knees. That's necessary because Jesus Christ says, learn from me. Hold fast to me, from whom all the body is nourished, from whom all the body is knit together, the joints and the ligaments, that it grows with the increase that comes from God. Why get puffed up? No room for getting puffed up. It comes from him. God decided, you know, tomorrow, tonight, that you weren't going to breathe another breath. What are you going to say? Nothing. You ain't going to say anything about that. It's done. It's over with. We have to remind ourselves that everything we are, everything we have, the knowledge, the understanding, the spiritual insight, as well as just the ability to think and breathe, etc., all comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ as a gift. No reason to get puffed up. And we have to become satisfied with that. We have to become satisfied with what's in God's Word. Not delve off into spiritual things that we have no reason delving into. It's not necessary. Not necessary at all. Go back over here to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Back here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. It says here, let no one cheat you of your reward. Paul makes clear that going down this path is not where you want to go. Taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. One. Number two, intruding into things which one has not seen. Two. Number three, being vainly puffed up by your fleshly minds. Three. And four, not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God. He says, don't get cheated out of your reward. There's a plan of salvation that's laid out before us that's absolutely incredible. Don't get cheated out of that. This fall holy day season that we're about to enter into is about making clear the truth and reality of that reward. Let us be sure to begin the season with humble hearts, eager to learn the truth of God, eager to be part of the first fruits who will meet Jesus Christ in the air and descend with him to assume rulership over this earth as kings and priests in his kingdom, as pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Let us prepare ourselves for the understanding that will come from understanding that Jesus Christ will have Satan bound for 1,000 years. His influence over mankind, the hatred that he's causing. I mean, just look at the news. Look what's happened over in poor Egypt. Who's killing each other over there? Cousin killing cousin. That's what it is. You probably can't get more than a generation away from one on one side and the others on the other. Be there army, be there the different political venues. It's cousin killing cousin. Right up Satan's alley. See, Satan doesn't care whether you're Muslim or Christian or whatever the case might be, because Satan knows that whoever you are as a human being, eventually God's plan is for you to assume a place ahead of him. So if he can get your mind twisted, he can get you out doing things, whoever you are, then hey, that's good enough for him. and creating bloodbaths in the streets. How sad is that? Satan needs to be put away. We have the plan that God has laid out before us so that we understand that dynamic of how that's going to work. And then we move to the time when the entire earth, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, will be renewed. We'll be angels. We'll be saints, not angels, but saints at that time, with the power, the glory, the understanding that God will have granted us. We'll have angels working for us, as we understand in Scripture. We're made right now a little bit lower than them. That's not going to remain the case. And we're going to be working with Jesus Christ to clean up the mess that's here on earth and get things right and renew the face of this earth. And then the resurrection and the judgment of all mankind as pictured by the last great day will come. That every human being that has ever lived will have an opportunity to be resurrected and understand about God's way of life in a world that is managed by the government of God. Don't lose out on that reward. And then that wonderful time will then be followed by the purification of the earth, the establishment of the throne of God here on earth, where when all who have yielded humbly to Him will have been transformed like we will have been into spirit beings as eternal members in the family of God. Fire won't hurt us. When God says it's time for my throne to come back down to this earth, it's time to purify the earth. Hopefully Desmond Tutu will have got it by then, because otherwise it's over. And anyone else who rebels and doesn't get it by then, it's going to be over. Because when the earth is purified, when it's burned up, when it's renewed and made ready for God's throne to descend here, in the spectacular and glory that goes beyond anything that we can imagine, we're going to be there. What a wonderful time it will be. That's the reward we're looking forward to be eternal members in the family of God, where God will then begin to detail out to us what next. I don't know what's next. Even what we see and what God has graced us to understand says that we see through a glass darkly. But we know there's coming a time, as it says in Scripture, that we'll see Jesus Christ face to face. And so that's what we're looking forward to. So please, 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 don't let anyone, don't let yourself cheat you out of your reward. Because what an awesome, awesome reward it shall be.